1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we preach your word this morning. And Lord, may every single person, Lord, please, dear God, with your Holy Spirit's help, please, may every single person be able to leave this room with a no-so salvation. There may be Christians that are saved, that maybe Satan has plagued with some doubts. May those doubts be set aside. And Lord, may they put their confidence in the words of God. And there may be folks that are not saved. They're here and they're with, they've never received Christ as their Savior. And maybe some of those, Lord, even now, have been somewhat deceived. They're looking at something that they have done in their life, and they're looking back at that as preparing them and their point of salvation, Lord, but it's not a Bible salvation. I just pray, Lord, that your word and your spirit would make very clear to each and every one of us within our own hearts. The Bible says, let a man judge himself. And so, Lord, within each of our own hearts, may we be very attentive to your spirit and to hear his voice this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. First of all, let me say this morning that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. Verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that you will one day have eternal life, but that you now have eternal life. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is eternal security. When a person gets saved, God gives him eternal life. Doesn't promise that he'll one day have eternal life, but gives him eternal life. We spoke in our Sunday school class how that in the Bible, when God talks about Christians dying, he uses the phrase or the word sleep. Those that sleep in Christ. Say, preacher, wait a minute, if I have eternal life, then that means I'll never die, but yet I see Christians die. Watch this. No, you see Christians go to sleep. Because I can promise you this, God has defeated death and Christians have eternal life and ye will never die. The song says, oh, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And those of you that have had to say goodbye to dear loved ones that were saved, I want you to remember that they simply closed their eyes on this side of that golden veil and opened them up in the presence of God. The Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hey, death is not, it may be a little bit of a scary thing, but it's not a bad thing for a Christian. And so if you have a no-so salvation, then you never have to face death. You have eternal life. Now, I don't have eternal life waiting for me. I have eternal life now. Is that what the Bible says? Let's read it again. For this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Verse number 11. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Speaking about eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Speaking about eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And now I want to see if I can help you this morning. And I think for many in the room today, you say, preacher, I have a no-so salvation. I can look back very clearly, and I can look back with a good memory and good conscience to a time where, you know what, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin, and I felt the drawing of the Father, and I understood the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, what Jesus did to pay the price for my sin. And you know what? I made a decision that day of my own free will to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and you know what? You've got it settled. You look back. You don't worry about it. You can, every time the devil comes up, you just go back to that time and you relive it and reclaim it, and you know what? You're good to go. I'm certainly not come to the pulpit to try to put any type of a doubt in the hearts or minds of people that are saved. Listen, I'm glad that you have that assurance. I want you to have that assurance. You ought to rejoice in that assurance. But there may be people today that say, "Preacher, you know what? I battle with doubts. I some days I think I'm saved, and then some days I'm not sure I am. Some days I talk myself into the fact that I'm okay, and then other days I'm plagued with doubt." And I want you to know this. By the way, look up here. Let me tell you this. I guarantee you, you're not alone. Most Christians that are saved have gone through some type of a period of doubting. And a lot of times the big question is this. When you're going through those times of doubting, you ask yourself, is this preacher, is this the Holy Spirit bringing these thoughts into my heart because I need to be saved? Or is this the devil bringing these thoughts in my heart causing me to doubt that I am saved? And that's really the question that we're going to address this morning. If you're living in that kind of in-between no man's land where you're not sure, I can't say, you know, I like the question, and we use it around here. If you died today, do you know 100% sure that you go to heaven? You can have 100% assurance that you're on your way to heaven. You can have that no-so salvation. Then there may be people that come into the church house today and you say, "Preacher, I'm going to listen carefully because I'll be honest with you, I'm not even sure what you're talking about when you talk about salvation." And or maybe you have an idea of what you think it means to be saved, and you're going to discover this morning that the Bible describes something different than what you're thinking. And so I want you all to just be open-hearted. Let's just let God communicate to each and every one of us. I don't want you worried about what somebody else is thinking or what condition they're in. I want you to just listen to the Lord and let a man judge himself, and you make sure that before God you can leave the service this morning saying, "Preacher, listen, I've got a no-so salvation. And I've got peace in my heart about that." I want you to say this to those of you that have struggled and maybe are struggling. You're not alone. I could tell you stories. I've got probably 5 or 6 different illustrations. I won't take time for all of them. But when I do preach out away from this church, it's not unusual for me to go to another church and preach a message and have one of the members, I said a member of that church, come to me after the service and say, "Could I talk to you for a few minutes?" and want to talk to me about their salvation. I've been struggling with doubts. I got a phone call a year or two ago from a pastor and a good friend of mine. And I mean a good friend, and married to a fine Christian lady and a good pastor's wife. And he called me on the phone and he said, "Brother Jerry," and he's kind of hem-hawing around, and I said, "Well, what's going on? What's the matter?" He said, "I just need you to talk to my wife." And all of a sudden, he hands the phone to her. Well, I call and talk to him, and he calls and talks to me, but not one time have I ever said, "Here, talk to my wife," or him say, "Hey, talk to my wife." So I'm like, what is going on? The young lady, and by the way, I mean, if you met her and knew her, you would be convinced 100% that if anybody's ready for heaven, this gal's ready for heaven. And yet she got on the phone and she said, "I've been trying to talk to my husband about this, and he felt like he was too close to the situation. Is it okay if I talk to you?" And I said, "Of course." And I asked her several questions, and we went through things. And at the end of that conversation, she said, "Brother Jerry, I am not saved. I've gone through the motions my whole life, but I'm not saved." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what I need you to do." I said, "I need you to hang up the phone, and I want you to go back and sit down with your husband, and I want him to ask any questions he wants to, and I want you to read some verses together. But I said, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today." And you know what? I got a call back about 10, 15 minutes later from a pastor who said, "Preacher, thank you for talking to my wife. My wife, a pastor's wife, just received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior." It's not an unusual thing. I'm preaching in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and was preaching at a youth conference, and there was a youth pastor's wife that was there with their teens, and they all sit in this front section right about right in here. And I got to preaching and really didn't preach a salvation message that morning. I hit salvation. By the way, I try to hit salvation as much as possible. I'll try to fit salvation in a sermon somewhere if the Lord will let me. And I know that, by the way, don't be hypercritical. You know what? A lot of the preaching in the church house is supposed to be for Christians, to Christians, and that's what we do. But tell me the old story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And so I'd hit salvation a little, but really wasn't the thrust of my message, and began to give the invitation, and boom, here comes this youth pastor's wife, and she literally trips, stumbling. I mean, almost fell down, tripping over legs, trying to get to the aisle, and runs up to the altar and falls down weeping. And honestly, my thought was, you know, she's got a heartache, she's got a burden, she's got a problem, and she just needs the Lord's help with it. And look, you know, I understood she was a youth pastor's wife. Never had a thought about it being having to do anything with salvation. And I got done preaching and handed the service over to the pastor. Pastor's wife came over and dealt with her. And in a few minutes, the pastor went down and talked to her, and he handed her the microphone. She wanted to give her testimony. And she said, all of these years growing up, I grew up in church. Everybody thought I was saved. I went to Bible college. Everybody thought I was saved. I married a preacher. Everybody thought I was saved. I've been a youth pastor's wife dealing with teenagers. And all this time, down deep in my heart, I knew that I really had never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she said, the devil would tell me, you can't get saved. And watch this. By the way, see what a liar he is. Listen to me. Listen to what a liar he is. You can't get saved. You're a youth pastor's wife. You can't get saved. You'll embarrass your husband. You can't get saved. Those teenagers are looking up to you and you'll disillusion them. I mean, this girl had just about been talked into going to hell because the devil was telling her a bunch of lies that wasn't true. By the way, her husband wasn't embarrassed that day. He was grateful that day. And you know what? That group of young people, after she gave her testimony, she said, today, I know that I'm ready for heaven. And she gave her testimony there. And as soon as she got done, all of that youth group, they emptied out, and the young ladies came and did the, you know, this little girl thing that they do, these teenagers, and they're weird, little weird kind of, you know, huddle, hugging weird stuff that they do, you know. And then here's all the teenage guys kind of standing around them, kind of looking like they don't know what to do, so they're just kind of standing there like this, you know. But two of the young ladies in that youth group started talking right there in that little hugging huddle they had going. And before long, got on their knees beside it. And two of her teenagers, had been doing the same thing that she had been doing. Putting on a show, not really saved. Just hanging on to something that wasn't real. And ended up getting saved because their youth pastor's wife got saved. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks. Listen, you can have a no-so salvation. You can know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Now, when you begin to doubt your salvation or you begin to struggle in this no man's land, one of two things are happening. Let me repeat them again. A person who's doubting their salvation, either that person is saved, but Satan is working on them hard to get them to doubt their salvation, or that person is lost and the Holy Spirit is working on them hard to get them to embrace salvation. And so one of the things we have to do is we have to say, look, preacher, how in the world can I decide this? I mean, is this the devil? Am I saved and the devil's coming to me trying to get me to doubt my salvation? Or am I lost and it's the Holy Spirit trying to urge me to salvation? Now, let me tell you something about the devil. The devil, if he's allergic to something, it's the Word of God. If there's something he can't stand up against, it's the Word of God. If there's something that makes him cut and run and flee, it's the Word of God. You remember when Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, you know what Jesus did? He didn't say, hey, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to rebuke you. You know what he did? He just quoted Scripture to him. Why? Could Jesus have rebuked him in his name and he'd had to run? Yes, but he was teaching us something in the wilderness. He was saying, this is how you defeat the devil. You know what you do? You quote Scripture. Now, the best way to settle this, whether or not you're saved, is simply go to the Word of God. Because as we go to the Bible and as we look at what the Bible has to say about salvation, one of two things are going to happen. The more time you spend in the Bible addressing this issue, if it is the voice of the devil trying to get you to doubt your salvation, his voice will dim and go away because he cannot stand up against this book. And if it is the Holy Spirit that's trying to urge you to salvation, there's nothing that amplifies the voice of the Spirit of God like the Word of God in your life. And so that's what we're going to do. We'll go to the Scriptures this morning. Now, I want to, before I get into salvation and how to have a no-so salvation, I want to just talk to you, give you a few reasons why people at times doubt their salvation. I'm talking about now a person who's truly saved, but they doubt their salvation. And I've dealt with that a lot of times. I've sat down with people that are saved as I am, yet they were struggling with doubts. And I go through this list with them, and a lot of times we find out that there's a reason that they are doubting their salvation. They are saved, but we come upon a reason that they're doubting their salvation. Let me give you some of those reasons. Number one, because of something that happens to all of us. By the way, why do sometimes people doubt their salvation? Because of something that happens to all of us. We all will eventually be plagued with a faulty and fading human memory. A faulty and fading human memory. Anybody want to say amen to that? All right. What's that mean? That means the older you get and the farther away you get from event, the less you can remember every minute detail about it. Now, I want to say this because I find out that a lot of saved people, and I think are truly saved, sometimes feel like they need to be saved again just because they can't remember every detail of what happened on that day. Well, preacher, I can't remember the color of the paint in the room. Well, good night. If that was a prerequisite to salvation, most of us would be on our way to a devil's hell because we're not going to remember every detail about it. And the older you get, the more your memory's going to fade about it. Listen, folks, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I'm 53 years old. Brother Smith talked about in a couple of years, him when he was here, about being saved 50 years. Well, 2 years from now, if the Lord gives me mercy and grace and life and the rapture doesn't happen, I'll be able to, by his grace and mercy only, be able to say, by God's grace, I've been saved 50 years. But folks, a 50-year-old memory isn't real distinct. I want to help some of you right now. You say, preacher, are there parts about that day that you don't remember real well? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, come on. How many clear memories do you have of something that happened when you were five? Now, I'm going to show you, though, that there are some things that if you were truly saved, you'll never forget. There are some things that you'll never forget. But we all suffer from a faulty human memory. Sometimes people will say this, preacher, I think I got saved, but I don't remember much about it, so I must be lost. Preacher, I think I got saved, but I don't remember exactly what I prayed. Neither do I. I'm going to help you out here. Neither do I. I couldn't tell you word for word what I said that day, but I know this, I called upon the name of the Lord. I know that I did pray. And so we get caught up in the details of it. Preacher, my parents tell me I got saved, but I don't remember a lot of the details about it. Well, we're gonna cover that in just a few minutes. I believe that you don't have to remember every detail, but I think that there are some things that if you were truly saved, you will never forget, and I'll help you with that in just a second. Why do people doubt their salvation? Number two, they have at some point been taught you can lose your salvation. Now, I want to help you out on this, folks. Listen to me. One of the most damaging false doctrines taught today in some churches is that a Christian can lose their salvation. Salvation is not a possession. It's not something like, okay, Lucas, I'm going to give you something. Come here, man. I'm going to give you this. Come here. And here you go. Now, don't lose that, okay? Put it in your pocket and don't lose it, all right? Now, I give him a dollar. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm not going to be an Indian giver because, by the way, God's not an Indian giver, okay? And so, but it's not, now, don't lose that. So I come back every day and say, you still got that dollar? Have you lost it? Have you still got that dollar? Have you lost it? Have you still? Salvation's not a possession you carry around in your pocket. Watch this. Salvation is a new birth. It's not something that you get. It's something that transforms you. It's something that changes you. Okay? And so it's not something that you can lose. It's not a possession to carry. It's a new birth that happens. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Watch this. I can no more become unsaved than I can become unborn. I can no more become unsaved than I can become unborn. Okay? If you were born again, then you're born again. Okay, you when you got saved, God, the Bible says God, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You become a child of God. There's a new birth that happens. There's a transformation that happens. God sends his spirit to live inside of you. And from that moment on, he seals you to the day of redemption. 2 Timothy 1:12, this will help some of you. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now notice what Brother Paul writes here under inspiration. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now do you know whom you have believed? Preacher, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. So you know whom you have believed, but let me ask you the next question. Are you persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Listen, folks, God doesn't give me salvation and say it's your responsibility to keep it. He gives you salvation, he saves you, and then he takes the responsibility. He takes upon himself the keeping of your salvation. It always is a little mysterious to me that people that say they believe that they got saved by grace through faith, not any works, they say, I got saved by grace, no works involved, but in order to stay saved, I have to work or do certain things. Folks, you weren't saved by works, and you're not kept by works. It's all grace or no grace, okay? And so if you have grown up, by the way, I'm not mad at anybody. Well, I kind of am. I am mad at some churches and some preachers that put in the hearts of people that, yeah, Jesus saves you, but if you mess up, he snatches it back. Jesus isn't an Indian giver. He adopts you into his family. Once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Number three, why do sometimes people doubt their salvation? By the way, if you were raised in a church where you were taught that you could lose your salvation, you know what? You probably struggle with that right now today. That's one of the hardest doctrines for people to get victory over if they were raised with that in their hearts. But you know how you get victory over it? You go to this book and you nail it down and you settle it. Remember, God has not promised you eternal life. The moment that you got saved, he gave you eternal life. Now, it can't be eternal if he takes it away. All right? It can't be eternal if he takes it away. Now, listen up, and we'll go, why do people begin to doubt their salvation? Number three, they're going through a period of severe backsliding. They're going through a period of backsliding. Sometimes we get away from the Lord. We're saved, but we get away from the Lord. We're a child of God, watch this, but we're a disobedient child. Okay? We're a child of God, but we're a disobedient child. Those of you that have children, you know what? There's times you want to claim them, and sometimes you're not sure you want to claim them, all right? I mean, all of us have made our parents proud and made our parents and disappointed our parents at times. Come on now. And so, you know what? There's times when we're still children of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what? I'm a child of God. But be honest with you, preacher, my relationship with God's not right good, real good right now. Come on, your earthly father, your earthly mother, you know what? You can behave in such a way that causes the relationship to be sweet, or you can behave in such a way that causes the relationship to be strained. Okay, you got that? And so sometimes it's great. Come on, guys, help me out. Growing up, sometimes it was real good to watch Daddy pull in the driveway. And sometimes you were watching the clock praying for the rapture before he got home from work because you knew what you had coming, all right? And we are the same way with our Heavenly Father. You know what? Well, preacher, I'm a child of God, but I've not been living a real obedient life, and I know I'm doing things in my life that I shouldn't be doing. Listen, that doesn't mean that you stop being his child. But it does mean this, watch it, that God will chasten his children. I mean, it puts you in a position where God may have to take you to the woodshed a little bit. Come on now. If you haven't been there, you're not one of his children. I could take you to the verse and show you. If you've never been chastened of the Lord, you're not one of his children. So don't look at me like it never happened to you, because if it hasn't, then we're going to give a salvation invitation just a minute. You can be saved, okay? But all of us get out of line from time to time. And thank God for his grace. And thank God for his mercy. And you know what? God's goodness is a wonderful thing. And he's patient, long-suffering with us. But after a while, if we won't get our act together, he's not... He's not beyond bringing chastisement into our life and correcting us. And he can do this in a lot of different ways. That's a whole different sermon. But they're going through a period of severe backsliding. Now, sometimes when you get away from the Lord, as far as you're a saved person, but you're not living an obedient life, here's the problem. The Holy Spirit of God and your relationship with him becomes strained. Now, I want to share a verse with you, and this will help you. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit, capital S, Romans 8:16, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness with our spirit, our newborn spirit, that we are children of God. So when the Holy Spirit and us have a good relationship and we haven't quenched him and we haven't grieved him and we are strong in our relationship and right with our relationship, and he speaks to us and we listen to him, one of the things that he speaks to us is assuring us and bearing witness with us that we are born again. Now, when you as a Christian begin to live a life of disobedience and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you and you don't want to hear that voice, you don't want to hear that voice of conviction. Leave me alone, God. I know it's wrong. You know, you sit out there after a message on sin and backsliding and you don't want to get right and you want to do your thing, but you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you're like, I don't want to hear you. And so you start quenching the Spirit of God and you start grieving him and you know, but the problem is you're just not quieting the voice of conviction. You're quieting the voice of assurance. And so the same spirit that wants to talk to you about how you need to get right with the Father is the same one that has the voice that gives you the assurance of your salvation. I can't tell you, I've preached in a ton of camps through the years, and I can't tell you how many times a kid that I believe is saved come forward wanting to get saved again, and the only problem is he doesn't need to be saved, he needs to get right with God. He's backslidden, he's not lost. Now watch this, backsliding does not cause you to lose your salvation. All right, you can get away from the Lord and be a disobedient child, but still be a child. Okay, and so what you need to do is go back to the Father and 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to Christian people, not lost people. And so if there's times of time that I get stubborn and I decide I'm going to do my own thing and I start grieving the Spirit of God and disobeying the commands of God, but I'm still his child, and God begins to chastise me and bring things into my life to get my attention. Finally, I get to the point where, you know what, I'm miserable living like this. This isn't how a Christian is supposed to live. I need to be right with my Father. So I come back and I get on my own. Lord, I'm sorry for my attitude and I'm sorry for my actions and I'm sorry for my spirit and I'm sorry for these things. And God, I want to be right with you. And by the way, as soon as that happens, you know what? All of a sudden, I have no more problem doubting my salvation after that. And so sometimes people just get backslidden and away from the Lord and they begin to doubt their salvation. Now, let me give you number four, and I'm going to ask you if this has ever happened to you. Why do people sometimes doubt their salvation? Because the preacher preaches a sermon on hell or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are two subjects that if you are kind of backslidden and you're away from the Lord, all of a sudden you start thinking, wait a minute, you just hear, a Luke 16, double dose, double barrel shotgun dose of the lake of fire like we did a few weeks ago. And all of a sudden you're sitting out there thinking, well, you know what, I better be sure of this thing, you know. And people can sometimes hear a sermon on hell or a sermon on the second coming. We just taught about it in Sunday school. And all of a sudden you hear a sermon on the second coming of Jesus Christ and you're sitting there thinking, you know what, that preacher said he could come any time. And you go back and you start putting what you believe was your salvation experience under a microscope. And you know, am I really ready? And by the way, that's not a bad thing to do. You know what, folks, I don't want anybody to doubt their salvation. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation today. But if you can't go back, listen, if your salvation cannot stand up to a Holy Spirit, Holy Bible examination, then you need to get a salvation that can stand up to those things. Okay, I mean, you ought to be able to sit and say, preacher, I don't care. Give it everything you've got. Preach the hardest sermon on hell there is. And you ought to be able to sit out there and smile and nod your head and say, to God be the glory. That's where I deserve to go. But because back at this time, at this place, I received Jesus as my Savior, and I don't have to worry about that anymore. You ought to be able to preach. A preacher ought to say, man, I mean, preach from Genesis to Revelation, everything the Bible has to say about Jesus coming back in the rapture, and sit out there with a smile on your face saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the salvation that you need. Number five, why is sometimes people who are saved begin to doubt their salvation? Let me give you this last one. They begin to doubt because someone who they thought was saved gets saved. Somebody who they thought was saved gets saved. You ever had that happen? And we've had it happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. People that were members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, people that were serving the Lord, you know what? They realized one day that they're not saved. I mean, one of these days, sit down and talk to Brother Dively. He's not here this morning. They're out. They're taking a trip this weekend. He told me Wednesday we'll be out of town. We'll be back preacher next Wednesday, but medical appointments and family situations and all of that. But, I mean, he'll tell you. You know what? I sat here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a long time. He said, I kept clinging on to something that I thought was a salvation, but the only problem is the more I sat under the preaching of the Bible and the more I listened to what the Bible described as salvation and what I was saying was my salvation, he said, I'm going to tell you something, preacher, and it's a wonderful story. You ought to just have him tell it, and he'll wipe tears while he'll say, God wouldn't let me sleep one night, and I'm sitting up, and it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, all of a sudden, the realization of my lost condition hit me. I realized I wasn't saved. He said, I fell under conviction of God. I said, I got to get this thing taken care of. So he gets down on his knees, and he prays, and he gets saved, and then he goes in and wakes up Linda. 4 o'clock in the morning, wakes her up all excited. She thinks he's gone and lost his mind, you know, and said, I got saved. I'm going to tell you something, folks, listen to me. Again, I'm not trying to get you to doubt anything. I'm just saying this. You know, sometimes somebody like that gets saved. That pastor's wife gets saved. That youth pastor's wife gets saved. A Sunday school teacher, come on now, get saved. I've seen preachers get saved. One of these days, I'm going to bring a guy in our church named Rick Dawson. If you've never heard him preach or never heard his testimony, it's amazing. The guy pastored for years, lost. You talk about a man that preaches on salvation, you stand up and pay attention to it. Lost, and knew he was lost. I mean, you know, you say, well, that's not biblical. Well, you better read the Bible. Jesus said, you know what? There's going to be people that said, have not I prophesied in thy name? Done many great works? Watch this, folks. Just because you're involved in church activity, that does not save you. You can be actively involved in the church, and if you're looking at that as the reason you ought to go to heaven, you need to understand what salvation truly is. Okay, so there's reasons that people who are saved can begin to doubt their salvation. You know, something, they begin to worry about the fact they can't remember everything. They have been taught that you can lose your salvation. They're struggling with that. They're going through a period of backsliding. Preacher preaches on hell or second coming and begin to doubt because someone that they thought was saved gets saved. Listen, God knows all these things, and yet he still wrote this. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And you know what the Bible's command is? It's this. I'm not supposed to examine her or her or him or her or him. I'm supposed to examine me. And I need to examine my own self to know whether or not I be in the faith. I'm to prove my own self. God wants you, now watch this, I'm going to summarize all this, and then we're going to get into it, and we're going to go through this, and I'm going to give you 5 quick things. Don't panic, folks, it'll happen fast, all right? I'm going to take you through 5 things, and I'll do it in about 10 or 15 minutes. I'm going to go through 5 things that has to have been true if you were really saved. And I'm going to help you with some of these things that are plaguing you, and some of you that are doubting your salvation, you're saved, you're going to get the end of this message. You're going to say, you know what, I am saved. Satan, get off me, get away from me. I'm saved. And you're going to nail it down and know it from this day forward. There may be some of you, please listen to me, who's not saved. And if the Holy Spirit of God comes to you as we look at the Word of God and examine what salvation truly is and what had to be there for you to be saved, then I want you to take a hard look at it and say, you know what? Preacher, I promise right now, I'll do an honest examination. And if I'm looking back at something that's a false salvation, that's not really salvation, that I've been calling salvation, you know what? I want to get that thing settled today. You know what my goal for this service is? I'd like everybody in this room to go home with a no-so salvation. That's my goal, all right? And so watch this. God wants you to have a no-so salvation that will withstand a fading memory, overcome previously learned false doctrine, withstand times of backsliding, stands up to hellfire and brimstone trumpet blowing preaching, and rejoices instead of doubts when others around you get saved. That's the kind of salvation I want you to have. Now, let me cover these things. There's five necessary elements that lead to salvation. Five necessary elements that lead to salvation. I don't think that salvation is a five-step process. I think it's instantaneous, and I'll show you that. But I think there's five things that have to be true in order for you to be saved. Listen to me very carefully. Number one, you have to fall under Holy Spirit conviction of sin. You have to fall under Holy Spirit conviction of sin. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus' words. And it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, one of the reasons that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, you know what? When he ascended to heaven, let me say it right. Once Jesus walked out of the tomb in his resurrected body, there's a reason that when he went to the upper room and appeared to the men the first time, he said this, receive ye the Holy Spirit and breathed on them. The Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus was glorified. That's when he said that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, Jesus ascended up into heaven a short time later. Jesus had his time on earth to minister. He's up sitting at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God, a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that because the Bible teaches that. And so the Holy Spirit has now come on earth, just as Jesus had his time on earth. Now the Holy Spirit has his time on earth, and he has a lot of things that he's supposed to get done while he's here. One of them is this. He's come to reprove the world of sin. And so he's the one that comes to each and every one of us and begins to convict us about our sin. Man, the preacher begins to preach and he reads something in the Bible and he reads where the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Wherefore, put away from you lying and you're reminded of some lies that you told this week. He preaches, thou shalt not steal, and you think about something you took that you should. Well, why do you think about that? Because the Holy Spirit's doing his job. Okay, he begins to preach through the Bible about sin, and all of a sudden you realize with a growing intensity, I am guilty before God. I am a sinner before God, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you in that manner. I'm not talking about this, shrug your shoulders, yeah, all right, I guess everybody's a sinner, so I guess I am. That's not conviction of sin. You can believe something here and not believe it here. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit convinces you and convicts you of the fact that you are lost in your sin without Jesus Christ. Now, some of you I'm helping already. You say, preacher, I don't remember every detail of when I got saved. But watch this. If you were truly saved, let me tell you something you've never forgotten. You've never forgotten the Holy Spirit of God coming to you and convicting you about your sin. I mean, young lady, that's what kept you awake at night. That's why you were trembling in your bed before you got up and wiped tears and went and knocked on your mom and dad's door. Come on, now listen to me. I don't worry about you remembering every detail, but you know, it's funny. I've never talked to a saved person, truly saved, that ever forgot the Holy Spirit of God coming in and convicting them and bringing them to the point where they know that they needed to be saved. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second thing that I think goes hand in hand with the convicting of the Holy Spirit is this, the drawing of the Father. The drawing of the Father. John 6:43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You can't decide when you're going to get saved. That's why if you're under conviction of sin and the Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin and urging you to salvation and the Father is drawing you to salvation, if you've got that going on, you better get saved that day. Sometimes people, I think they're going to just do this whenever they want to. You'll do it under conviction with the drawing of the Father or you won't do it. That's a whole other sermon. But I'm telling you what, if you were truly saved, there's two things you never forget. And you may not have been able to separate these things at the time. Most of us didn't even know. Listen, at 5 years old, I didn't know what was going on. All I know is this. I couldn't stay in that pew anymore. And all I know is this. There's tears running down my face. And I'm not saying I had to cry to be saved. But there was an urgency in my heart and a conviction of my sin. And I felt, listen, the drawing of the Father. There's reasons that I've watched people stand in a church during an invitation white-knuckled as they're holding on to the pew. Why are you having to hold on? Because the Father, God, is drawing you. Now watch this.
The Holy Spirit will convict you, and the Father will urge you and draw you to himself, but nobody's going to make you. I've watched people under conviction of sin with the drawing of the Father hang onto that pew and just say, if I can just get out of here and hit that door and run for their lives and never come back. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't make me get saved the day I got saved, and he's not going to make you get saved. But isn't it wonderful that God loves us so much that he says to the Holy Spirit, your job's to go down there and you bring them under conviction of sin. And God the Father on the throne says, I will from heaven draw them to myself. You'll see that the Trinity, all three members of the Godhead is involved in the salvation of a soul. Okay? All of them want you to be saved. The Spirit's working for you to be saved. The Father's drawing you. And you have to. And by the way, let me say this. Come on, people that are saved. You remember that? I mean, you remember that? Brother Abel, I can't remember all the words I said. We'll get to that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. I can still remember standing at the pew at the Rock Run Baptist Church up in Diamond, Indiana. And I remember being turned inside out inside my heart. And I remember God dealing with me and convicting me and drawing me. And I don't think I could have stayed in my pew. I guess I could have. But I didn't want to stay in my pew that day. I wanted to be saved. Thank God for it. All right, number three, what else has to happen in order for somebody to be saved? Number three, you have to have an understanding of who Jesus is. This is very important, by the way, and sometimes we jump over this. Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. John, 1 John 4, 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. But this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. I won't go into this a long time, but you have to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to believe that he's the Son of God. There's churches, I'll just tell you, there's churches. The Mormon church, I'm going to name it, will teach you that Jesus was an angel, but there is no deity. There is no connection with God. They don't believe. They'll say, if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They'll say, yeah, but they believe Gabriel was the Son of God, and Michael was the Son of God also, and Lucifer was the Son of God. Ask them. I don't ever ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I ask them this, do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? You know what they'll do? They'll back up and say, well, I believe he's the Son of God. I said, I didn't ask you that. Is he God the Son? And you know what they'll do? They'll hammer around and stammer around, but if you don't let them off the hook, you know what they'll finally say? I don't believe he was God the Son. Well, you know what? You're a liar. You're the spirit of Antichrist. Anybody that preaches that Jesus is not God in the flesh, and if you didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, honestly, most of us were saved in a Bible preaching church. And you know what? That was taught us. And you know what? When you got saved, the honest truth is, it would have been foreign to you to think that Jesus wasn't God. But I just have to say this because I talked to a lady that was raised a Jehovah's Witness. I went through the plan of salvation with her. We got all the way down to the end. And you know, everything she saw, she agreed with. And I said, here's the last verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, watch this. And I realized she had Jehovah's Witness background, so I stopped and I said, are you willing right now to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord? And she said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, that he's God. And here she had agreed that she was a sinner, and she agreed that there's a devil's hell, and that's where everybody deserves to go. She agreed that Jesus died up for our sins, was buried and rose again. Watch this. But I said, there's a reason the Bible says what it does. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will deny the deity of Christ, if you will not admit and confess that he was God, you didn't get saved. If you didn't believe that he was God when you prayed, you're not saved. Because an angel's not going to save you. And Jesus is not going to accept that faith in an angel. He wants you to give him the position that he has, that he deserves. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? It wasn't robbery because he was equal with God. I had a lady, I'm going to stay here for just a second, because I had a lady that came to our church several times, and I said this one Sunday morning, she stood back there in the foyer, my wife, what are you girls doing where my wife's supposed to be, you know? But my wife was with me. We said, and by the way, we love this gal. We love this gal. But she sat back in there in the foyer and waited for us and waited, and everybody left finally, and she came to me and said, I got to talk to you about something. I've never been in a church where I heard somebody say, Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. This is what I said that bothered her that morning. She said, you said that Jesus is as much God as God the Father. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, boy, I'm struggling with that. I wasn't taught to believe that. I said, ma'am, you're not saved. You're not saved. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Please listen to me. Okay, Jesus is as much God as God the Father. Jesus is as much God as God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's as much God as God the Father. Okay, God is one, but he's chosen to reveal himself to us in three very distinct persons. If that don't make sense, is he one or three? Yes. No, you didn't hear me. Is he one or three? Yes. Because that don't make sense. I know, because our little peanut brains can't comprehend a holy God. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. Listen, folks, you are never going to, aren't you glad you have a God you can't comprehend? Because if we could comprehend him, he'd be pretty small. Okay? Are you listening to me? Did you believe that Jesus Christ was God the Son of God? And again, for most people, that would be a given. Number four, an understanding of the gospel. So, was there a time where you were under Holy Spirit conviction, you felt the drawing of the Father, and these two a lot of times work hand in hand. It's hard to separate one from the other. An understanding of who Jesus is. I knew that Jesus was God's Son. I believed he was God. An understanding of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Number four, you had to understand the gospel. Say, preacher, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received. And he goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. What is the gospel? A lot of times we'll say this, watch it. We'll say this is the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you left out something. The gospel is this, not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You can believe he died, was buried, and rose again, but if you don't get that part, then you don't understand salvation. Jesus was our substitute. Okay, he was our substitute. I said there was a little boy and in a children's church type of thing on a Wednesday night. And I watched Mrs. Evans. You say, preacher, can somebody get saved at 5? If somebody's preaching and teaching the right things, they can. I watched her tell this story from one of her little books, picture books, and she talked about two Oriental brothers and how one of them committed a murder. They were twin brothers, and one had committed a murder. And he came running in. I remember this story she told, how he came running into the house. And he had blood all over his shirt. And they heard the sirens of the police chasing him. And he rips off his bloody clothes, puts on clean clothes, and runs out the back door. And his other brother realizes, oh my goodness sakes, they're chasing him. He's done something horrible. He's going to go to jail. By the way, go over to China and find out how long the trial period is. They don't keep people on death row for 10, 15, 20 years, and neither should we. That's a whole nother sermon. But I'm watching this story. And Mrs. Evans is talking about how, and all of a sudden, this brother who did not commit the murder, but he loved his other brother. He walks over and he sees the pile of bloody clothes. And he takes off his own clothes and puts on his brother's bloody clothes and he goes out and stands in the front yard. See, I heard that when I was 5 years old. I don't think people can be saved. Do you believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins? After she'd tell that story, they took that brother, arrested him, and executed him the next day. That's Chinese justice, by the way. Executed him the next day. Watch this. The next page she turned to showed a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And in my young heart, I said, he did that for me. He took my place just like that brother took his. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, that's why we have to be teaching these five things in our classes if we want to see our kids saved scripturally, biblically say. They need the substitutionary atonement. You don't have to call it that. They're not going to get that, but they can understand two Chinese boys and one putting their bloody brother's clothes on. Now listen, when I walked forward to Rock Run Baptist Church, I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins. He didn't just die. He died for me. He died for my sins. I also believed he was buried. I also believed he rose again. Okay? Now, is there anything that I've told you so far that a 5-year-old or 6-year-old or a 7-year-old can't experience? Listen, salvation's not for the educated and the college student and the adult. It's for the child. It's for the simplest person out there. God sends his spirit to convict a man of sin. The Father draws him. He has to understand and put his faith in who Jesus was. And then he has to understand what Jesus did for him. Hey, I hope for some of you that some light's going on and you're saying, preacher, good night. He did that for me? Yes, he did. He died for your sins. But wait a minute, I wasn't even born yet. No, but in the great mind of God, and the great heart of Christ, the sins of everyone that had ever existed, was existing, or ever would exist, was piled on Jesus on Calvary's cross. And the Father turns off the lights for 3 hours, and out of the darkness, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he comes out of that darkness. He says, I thirst. Same thing the rich man said in Luke 16. He suffered the hells of all mankind. I say, how did that all get compacted into 3 hours? Well, that's another sermon. That's why you got to keep coming back, man. It's like 17 sermons in this one sermon. And I'm sparing you by not preaching all of them, all right? Let me give you the fifth one. The fifth one is this. You have to, by your own free will, choose to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. We said it a couple weeks ago, but salvation is something Jesus bought and paid for by his shed blood. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus bought and paid for eternal life for every one of us, and he wrapped it up, and I want you to imagine a gift, and here he is. The Son of God's purchased this for you, and he holds it out to a lost and dying world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But here it is. And he's holding it out. He's been holding it out for centuries now, holding it out to a lost and dying world. I could take that gift and I could hold it out to Samuel here. And you know what? I could say, I bought this. I paid for this. It's for you. And I could hold it out and hold it out. But if he refuses to reach out and take it, it never becomes his. If he says, scoffs at it, walks away, or just neglects to do it, I'll do it someday, but I'm not going to do it now, and then he dies without having received the gift of eternal life, then he has to pay for his own sins. Okay, Jesus did pay for your sins. They're paid for. If you'll accept what he's done, it becomes yours. If you do not accept what he does, then you have to stand before God saying, I did not want what your son did for my sins. I did not want his payment. I choose to pay for my own sins. And you know how you'll pay for them? Listen to me. I'm your friend by telling you the truth. You'll pay for them for all eternity in a devil's hell. That's how you'll pay for them. But it's crazy. It's silly. It's foolish. They're already paid for. And so there's five things that have to happen in order for you to be saved. Now, watch this. I want you to go back in your mind's eye for just a minute. Matter of fact, I want you to do this. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute and bow your heads. And we're going to wrap it up. But we're not going yet. Don't put your shoes on, ladies. Don't anybody grab their stuff. Just listen and hear me out, okay? Everybody hear the preacher for just a minute. Listen to me. I want you to go back in your mind's eye. What have you always pointed back to as the time that you got saved? What are you putting your faith and trust in? All right, go back to that place and time. By the way, I'm not trying to get you to doubt anything. I just need you to go back there. Where is that spot? Where is that place? Let me ask you some questions. You remember being under conviction of sin? You remember feeling the drawing of the Father? Did you believe Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son? Did you understand that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again? And that day, did you, on an act of your own free will, call upon him and ask him to be your Savior and accept the gift of eternal life? See, folks, you're not going to blow me off my salvation. I may not be able to remember every detail and the color of the walls and every word I said, but I know this. The Rock Run Baptist Church, as a five-year-old boy, I was under conviction of sin that morning. I've never forgot that. I felt the drawing of the Father. I've never forgot that. Thank God for children's workers who taught me who Jesus was and that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And you know what? With all of those things present, I stepped out and said, I want to be saved. I want to call upon Christ. I want to receive what he's done for me. And I knelt down. By the way, every once in a while I'll go back to that church and I know the guy that has the key to the church. I can walk in that church and stand within 3 or 4 feet probably of the place where I knelt. Now these many 48 years ago where I knelt and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I go back there just to clap my hands and praise God and thank him for eternal life. Now listen to me. Can you find that spot? Well, preacher, I go back to a time when I joined the church. Church membership's not it. Well, I remember going and getting baptized. Have I said a thing about baptism? Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's the first step of obedience after salvation. Those are the things that have to be present in order for you to have been saved. Now, for some of you, you've been dealing with doubts. And you know what? You're saved. You settled that this morning. Preacher, the devil does beat me up sometimes about being saved. But you know what? What you said is exactly what happened to me. I am saved. If that's the truth, then you tell the devil, you know what? Just go on back to hell where you belong. Leave me alone because Jesus is my Savior and I know it. For others of you, you may say, preacher, the honest truth is, as I look back, I cannot find those things. I can't truly say that those things happened in my life. And I want to be saved today. And if you'd like to be saved today, let me tell you this. I got to ask you some things. Do you feel conviction of the Spirit of God? Do you feel his drawing? Do you believe Jesus is God the Son? Do you believe he died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Are you willing to choose him and receive him today as your Savior? Are those things present now? If they are, you ought to be saved today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you work in our midst. May some who have struggled with doubts lay those doubts aside forever, those who are truly saved. And Lord, maybe just one or two, and maybe nobody, and maybe many. I don't know. This is the work of God. This is where we step back, us mortals step back, and God does a work where your Spirit must work. But I pray, Lord, that if there is people here that's not saved, dear God, that struggled with it and been struggling with it, that they'd settle it forever, once and for all, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior.